The rest of us, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Did I say Ephesians? I meant Philippians. I'm in Ephesians on Thursday nights. And as a matter of fact, I, for a couple hours, studied Ephesians yesterday, so I'm still sort of being on that level, I guess. But Philippians, same author, written by Paul. But a totally different church. Totally different circumstances. Now, for those of you who haven't maybe been for a few weeks, or some that have maybe never been to our church, we're glad that you're here. And let me just let you know what the way that we preach. We do expositional preaching here, and for some of you that might be a term that's unfamiliar. For some, it's familiar. Basically, what it means is we teach the Bible verse by verse. Okay, we don't really come up with a topic, which I don't have any problem with preaching on particular topics. We do that in Sunday school. We talk about the King James Bible, which is a topical series. But in our preaching times on Sundays, we preach exposition, which is verse by verse through a particular book of the Bible. Right now, we're preaching through the book of Matthew. We've been in Matthew for like 3 years, but we are getting close to finishing. And it's been a great journey through the book of Matthew. I'm still seeking the Lord about what we'll do after we get through with Matthew. But you might say, well, if we're preaching through Matthew on Sunday mornings, why are we in Philippians this morning? Well, that's because starting last Sunday, I really believe that the Lord would have us to do 2 Sundays in a row with a theme of missions. And so today we're going to be preaching about missions again. If you were not here last week, please go online and listen to those messages. Not because I feel like some great expositional preacher that, you know, but you need to get a grasp on the thoughts that we had last week. And they go into what we're going to talk about this week in regards to missions and preparing our hearts for what's going to be happening next Sunday. Please make plans to be here for the missions conference. Every day you're able. If you're not able, I understand. But every service, starting in Sunday school, the preacher, Brother Rodney Woodcock's going to be teaching Sunday school and the whole time. Witness will be here Sunday morning singing. All morning for us, and you don't want to miss any of it. We're going to sing a song on Sunday morning. We're going to have a missionary presentation on Sunday morning, some in Sunday school, some mostly in the main service. And then every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's not all about the food we're going to be eating. We're going to be presenting these mission fields. The missionaries are going to speak. The preacher is going to preach, and it's going to be awesome. And you don't want to miss it. But to lead up to that, we did some messages on missions last week, and what we said Sunday morning last week, if you weren't here, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, was that it's kind of hard to understand the importance of being involved with missions as an individual or a family if you don't understand what it means to take care of the man of God. Now, God has given you a man, and God moved our family here. Now, this isn't all about me, and I'm not asking for a raise in my paycheck. God's taking care of us. I said that last week. I don't want to repeat that message. But listen, before you can have a heart for missions, you need to understand what it means to take care of your pastor. And I just want to say this again. The church here, through tithes and offerings, and I'm not saying this in a degrading way, it's just our church is still young. And we've only been here almost 5 years, but that's still pretty young compared to where we came from. And when we came, there was just Miss Marilyn is the only one who plays the organ this morning. Is the only one that was here when we came. That's still here. And so, you know, through tithes and offerings is how God uses you to take care of the man of God. And until you're doing that, it's kind of hard to have a real heart for what missions should be, which is not here. Missions is out there. So we need to take care of here and then understand what it means to take care of out there. And God uses you to take care of the man of God. There's no other way around it. I mean, that's how he uses you, is through tithes and offerings. We said that last time. And that's a heart that you have. God has to give that heart to you. I'm not asking you to give grudgingly. Oh, that pastor, he just wants this. No, no, no. It's you be obedient to God and watch God use you to take care of the work of the ministry. Awesome, awesome study that we did in the morning. Sunday night, we were in Matthew chapter 8, and we talked about commitment, didn't we? We talked about being committed, not just saying, Pastor, sign me up for missions, hallelujah. Sign me up for ministry, sign me up for whatever, you know. No, commitment means you sign up, but then you follow through. And we said that Sunday night. Now this morning, we'll be again going through the idea of missions, but here's the concept we're going to talk about this morning. And that's this. Missions, watch it. Missions is good for you. It's good for you. Don't you love it when mom says that? She puts food on the table and you're like, oh, what is this? My kids do that sometimes. You know, like, you know, that looks nasty. And mom says those awesome words. You need to eat that because it's what? It's good for you. You're like, no, that's not good. I don't, it's not good. Hey, listen, if you put it on the floor and the dogs don't eat it, something wrong with it. I used to say that about sauerkraut. There was nobody who's going to convince me that's good for me. You know what I'm talking about? It's rotten. Let me think about it. Now, there is an exception to this good for you thing. Sauerkraut. It's rotten cabbage. Seriously. Rotten. Okay. But yeah, mom says it's good for you. Brussels sprouts, broccoli. Mmm. Who in here says, I hate broccoli? Okay, I have a... I don't want anybody to start getting sick this morning, so I might maybe need to move on. But, you know, that's the idea. Mom says it's good for you. Well, here's what Paul is saying to the church and God is saying to you. Giving is good for you. You say, well, wait a second. I can see how it's good for you, Pastor. No. It's not about me. And I hope it doesn't come across that way. It sure is hard to preach a message like this and the one we did last week without coming across like, oh, he's just wanting more money. No, that's not it. You know, God is taking care of us. I hope it came across last week when I said that. I'm not asking for more money this morning. God is taking care of us. We don't need anything. Matter of fact, that's the promise this morning. My God shall supply all your need. But until you give, how can you experience that? I've experienced it, and I praise God for it, and I don't worry about income. God has taken care of my family every step of the way, but I don't want it just for me. I want it for you, and that's what Paul is saying to the church. Listen, giving is good, but it's not good for the pastor, or good for the church, or good for the bills, or for your salary. No. Giving is good for you, and that's what I want you to see this morning. I believe that's what Paul has for us. Even though this morning you might be of the mindset, I just don't see it like the kid sitting at the table with the broccoli in front of him and he says, this is nasty. I do not understand how this will help me. A lot of people view giving that way, don't they? Oh, the church, the pastor, all they want is money. And that's a mindset. But my hope this morning is that I can help you through the scripture to get past that and to see it's not about that. Anytime you hear the preaching, at least my hope is from my heart and from my spirit, and as I teach and preach the Bible, that it wouldn't come across this way. But it wouldn't be about getting more money or seeing the offerings go up, but for you to understand, in the end, how this can benefit you spiritually. And if at the least, that is the topic that we have today. And get past the mindset that that's all they want there. It's just, you know, we want to get past that. I'm hopeful that we'll get there today. Let me read just another couple verses to you out of our text. Let me have prayer, and we'll get busy this morning. It says in verse number 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Well, why is Paul rejoicing? He always is doing that. I mean, I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul said that. But why is he saying it here? He says that now at the least, or at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, listen, church, I am rejoicing because you want to give again. Now look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How many of you love that verse? Say, I love that verse. It's my favorite, or if not my favorite, one of my favorites. Yeah, I want to see that in context this morning. It's going to bless your heart. And then look at verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift. That's Paul's heart. And verse 17 again. And read it together with me, the last part of verse 17, all together. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Can you read it together with me again? The last part of verse 17, all together. but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's what it's all about. Not that I get more money. That's what Paul's saying. But this is for you. If you give, it's for you. And until you learn to give, like God tells us to give, then you don't understand this. Fruit thing. So let's get a heart of the Lord as we preach this morning. Let's pray. Father, one more time as we go to your word, we pray for your blessings. Help us to be in tune with you. Help us to get past ourselves. And really just an attitude that's in the world. See the truth of your word this morning. Help us have confidence in the word and the messenger, please, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Paul here is closing the book of Philippians. Now, it's kind of hard to really have a grasp on the heart of Paul when we've not preached through the book of the Philippians. But those of you who've read the book of Philippians, if you're discouraged as a Christian or just as a person, you might just say, I'm not sure if I'm much of a Christian, but I'm discouraged, and I understand what that means, and you want to turn to the scriptures to be encouraged, read the book of Philippians. The book theme is joy. It's kind of like getting around that guy who smiles a lot. You just kind of have a hard time being around him without smiling. You might have a rough day, get around that smile person, and then, your day becomes a little bit brighter. That's what Philippians is. You read it, and it's encouraging. And Paul, over and over and over again, he's encouraging the church. Yes, he's instructing. There's a little bit of correction there, but it's not primarily correction, like the book of Corinthians. Correction, 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 correction. Well, Philippians is encouragement. It's like the book where you go to it and Paul encourages us and strengthens us. Now, if you think about it, what a strong church the Church of Philippi is. Remember the Philippian church when Paul started it, when he was down by the riverside? The song, Down by the Riverside. That song? Well, what happened down by the riverside? Acts chapter 16. There was a lady there. Remember? Lydia? And what happened to Lydia? Well, long story short, she got saved. And she didn't just get saved. Mercy. She got saved and on fire and excited for God. So on fire, so excited. Then in Acts chapter 16, verse number 40, the Bible says, the church started in her house. What if we didn't have a building? Where would we meet? We're not going to meet in a tent tonight. This morning, it's kind of raining out there. And so we need to go to somebody's house. Who has a big enough house? Well, I don't know. We could maybe all cram in my house. It'd be pretty tight. But we could maybe make it happen. Well, that's what happened. The church started. And they needed somewhere to go. Lydia said, hey, let's do it in my house. So there they are. But it wasn't just Lydia, was it? Because in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Lydia gets saved. And then Paul, what does he do? As he always does. He preaches. But every time he preaches, he becomes, very quickly, hated. There's something about the pastor, or the preacher, the guy who preaches all the time. He's either loved or hated. There's no in-between. There's no, neutral position on the pastor. It's like, oh, I love the church. Pastor Moore, amen. Or it's like, oh, I hate that church, that pastor. And that's the way it was with Paul. He preached the Word of God, and people got saved, praise the Lord, but people hated him, so what happened? He got thrown in jail. So now he's in jail in Philippi, in the Philippian jail. And it's a stinking dungeon, the sewage ran through the middle of the jail, no kidding. They built the jail around the sewer piping. That's what they wanted it to be. They wanted you to enjoy your stay at the resort. The Philippian resort called the jail. And the sewage ran through the middle. It stunk. You can imagine if you're a jailer working there, you're on the low rung. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, we're going to the jail tonight, You come home, your wife's like, woo! You need to jump in the shower or something. But there you are. He's in jail, and what were they doing in the stinking jail? Midnight. Singing praises to God. Remember that story? Praising God! And so the Philippian jailer's in there. He's maybe knocking his stick against the wall. You guys be quiet in there. I'm trying to rest, But then all of a sudden the earthquake busts the doors all open, which that's a pretty itemized earthquake, wouldn't you say? The earthquake takes place and the doors fly open. No, the building didn't fall down. The ground didn't crack open. The earthquake took place, and the doors opened up. That's a pretty itemized earthquake, God got a hold of the jail, opened the doors. Now, what happens to a Philippian jail? A Roman soldier. He's keeping guard at the Philippian jail, and a prisoner gets loose. What does the Roman... This isn't the United States of America, okay? This is the Roman government. if one of your prisoners gets away, guess what happens to you? Not every time do you die, but every time you get punished, whatever the punishment of the prisoner. So if the prisoner who got away was to be in jail for the rest of their life, that's what you get. If they were to be killed, that's what you get. See, if they were to be flogged, that's what you get. Okay, I got a little reverb going on, but I don't know what's going on with that. But sorry, you'll just have to try to keep focused this morning. So you have the doors fly open. The jailer, he's going to fall on his sword because he knows he's going to die. All the prisoners ran away. Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're still here. What? So he comes running in. Maybe I can do the other microphone. Is it up here? That other lapel, the other day? It might be this lapel that's got a little fuzz going on. And while he's coming, I want you to kind of keep that picture in mind, if you would. You have, the jailer, he's about to kill himself. He runs in there, falls on his knees in front of Paul and Silas, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He gets saved, he gets baptized, and he's part of the church that Paul writes to in the book of Philippians. I mean, so we have Lydia, we have the Philippian jailer, and all of his family, and who knows who else. And this is an exciting, awesome church. And Paul writes this letter of joy. Now, when you think about those two families that are in the church, Lydia's family and the Philippian jailer's family, we're talking about people that are thankful they got saved. We're talking about people that are thankful for Paul. And they heard that Paul was having some needs. You know what they said? We're going to help him. I am thankful for this man of God. If he didn't come to Philippi, I wouldn't be saved. I'm thankful for him. We need to send something to him. We need to take care of this man. And that's what they did. And so when Paul wrote back to Philippi, you can imagine the heart he has. I mean, these people love him. Now, they're not just sending money to him. No doubt they're praying for him. They sent an emissary. They sent a messenger called a man named Epaphroditus. A man who was, a loved individual in the church, and they sent him to Paul. I mean, they didn't just give him money. They didn't just give him gifts. They sent him a helper to be with him. That's awesome. And Paul eventually says, hey, listen, Epaphroditus has been a blessing to me, but I'm going to send him back to you. He's going to bring this letter of Philippians back to the church. And, you know, he could be more of a blessing to you than he is to me. Paul writes this letter of joy. He writes this letter of thankfulness and happiness as he sends it back to the church in Philippi. So you can imagine the spirit in this church and the thankfulness of the heart of Paul as we get into our text. Now, when Paul is talking to the church here about giving, he wants it to be clear, which I hope that it already is to you, the spirit of this book, that he has no desire to get more money. He's not writing this to say, you guys haven't been paying me enough. That's not his heart. That's not at all his attitude. And he makes it clear by saying it two times in this text. And I want you to know this morning that that's my spirit as well. It's not a heart for me to, you know, get more money or to have more salary, but it's so that my hope is that you'll understand the blessings of God. And so Paul, this is what Paul taught. So Paul taught that it was good to give, but remember, he wanted them to give because he wanted them to understand what it means for them. In other words, like I said at the beginning, hey, this is good for you. Okay, so let's see that verse. Start off in verse 10. Okay, but I received in the Lord greatly that now at the last your, or rather I rejoiced. I'm sorry. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Okay, so here's what he's saying. It's been some years since he's left Philippi, and it was obvious that they wanted to give more to him through those years, but they lacked opportunity. You saw that in verse 10, right? They didn't have the opportunity. Now, the word flourished again, he says, but your care of me hath flourished again. That word literally means to shoot up or to sprout up. And it reminds me of what's about to happen in the next couple of weeks in the yards of our front yards with those dandelions, if you haven't sprayed for them. Those things, they're not there one day, they're there the next day. If you mow the lawn, they're not there next day, they're there. They spring up, they shoot up. And that's the idea. I mean, Paul is rejoicing because they want to give. It's their heart, it's their desire to help Paul, to be involved again with his ministry. But here's what he wants us to understand this morning, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not telling you this so that you'll give me more. I'm not telling you this so that you'll put more in the offering plate. I'm not telling you this because I want a bigger paycheck. No, no, no. He says, as a matter of fact, as he goes on, and we'll see in the great verse, I can do all things through Christ. And really the context here has to do with giving. And Paul doesn't require gifts along the way. Why? Because God is taking care of him. Look at verse 11 again. For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He's learned contentment, that God's going to take care of him. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter what condition my finances are. I can rejoice in the Lord, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, whether I abound, whether I have the savings account doing all right, or whether we had a really rough month and it's just like dumped out, I don't have anything, you know. I can be content and joyful and rejoice no matter what state I am, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's his spirit. Contentment. It's joy. I'm right where God wants me to be. And so whatever my finances are, because I'm right where God wants me to be, I don't have to worry. I can be content. That's his spirit. That's good stuff. Verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, you have done well, or well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. So he's not asking for more money here. He's learned to be content because he can do all things through Christ, related to what Christ wants him to do, related to the will of God. You can't apply the verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, to any situation as you get involved with sin, as you get involved with evilness or wickedness. No, this has to do with our commitment to God. This has to do with my giving to God, not just through tithes and offerings, whatever you put in the offering plate, but my life for God. Along the way, you'll suffer a little bit of need along the way. Sometimes you might suffer a little bit more need than other times. But you'll have rough times as you live for God, as you try to do the things that God wants you to do. You know, listen, I know this is repeating the same point, but it's exactly the attitude of Job in Job chapter 2, whenever he realized, whoa, I lost everything. I don't have anything. Well, who am I to tell God that I will only bless him or worship him when times are good? He says, blessed be the name of the Lord, whether times are good or times are bad. And that's what Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ. That's contentment. That's his spirit. Whether things are good financially or whether things are bad financially, whether I got no food or I have lots of food, it doesn't matter. I am content in whatever, listen to the word he used, state. Whatever state I am. That's not like Nebraska or Missouri, or, you know, you're in Nebraska, so you don't have to be content here. No, no, no. That's not what it means. Whatever condition my life is in, I am content. That's his spirit. That's his attitude. But it says in the last part of our verse, look at verse again, verse 14. Notwithstanding, I mean, so in other words, even though I'm content, whatever state I am, I want to address this thing of your giving. Because I want you to truly know how good this is for you. Not me. I'm content. I can handle it wherever I'm at. But what about you? He says, notwithstanding, ye have done well, or well done, that ye did, watch these last words, we're going to explain them, communicate with my affliction. Did you see that? You well done. What did we do that was well done? You communicated with my affliction. That's what he said. Now, to communicate with affliction here means that they became a partaker with him. That's what communicate with his affliction means. It means that they made his afflictions their afflictions. They took on his affliction on them. First missions conference. I remember going to, that had profound effect on my life. This concept hit me like a ton of bricks. Perhaps it hasn't hit you yet. My hope is that it will in our missions conference. You know, I don't want God to produce it, not me, or some eloquent speaker. No, no, no. I want God to do it in you. But this thing of communicating with somebody else's affliction, that's the heart of missions. That's what missions means. But you have to have a heart for it. You don't put a paycheck, a check in the offering plate that says missions on it grudgingly. You don't put, I could have bought a four-wheeler or something, you know, with this. No, communicate with affliction. That means I'm making your affliction my affliction.
It means I care about you as much as I care about myself. That's awesome stuff. I remember the first missions conference I went to when this happened to me. I've been to lots of missions conferences since I was younger, ninth grade or so. Missions conference didn't have much impact in my life. But, however, in college, my freshman year, went to the missions conference, and I went there saying these words, "Oh man, it's dangerous to do this. Man, I do not want to be a missionary. No way." I mean, I wanted to be a pastor, but it's different being a pastor than being like going to Africa. That's different. Thought about that, but well, God, I'm in Nebraska. That is kind of a African-ish type, you know, destination, because we're in the middle of nowhere, but Africa itself, no. That's how I went into missions. That was my heart. So no matter what, you know, Lord speak to me, but not that much. You know, that was my heart. I got in there, and these missionaries, they started talking about all of these places they're going, one of them being Africa. I remember. And I was like, by the end of the thing, I was like, oh God, I'll go to Africa, I'll go anywhere. And I communicated with their vision. Even in some of their stories, where I was like, oh, that's kind of a rough thing they had to go through over there, you know? But to communicate with the affliction is saying, I want to be maybe a little bit, but at least, I can be with you, I can give it something to you. That's what it means to communicate with somebody with affliction. It's doing the work of God. Now, we said last time, remember, in Corinthians 9, where Paul said, hey, listen, you should take care of the man of God. But if you don't, I'll preach for nothing. That's what he said. Now, you know you've got a man of God if you do it for nothing. And I'd say, and by the way, I'm not ashamed to say that. You know you have a man of God if the first, hey, you know, we're having an interview. We're kind of wondering about, you know, having you as a pastor. Well, the pastor's first question, what's my salary? You know, maybe have a problem there. Well, maybe zero. It doesn't matter. I'll preach for nothing. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But hey, listen, we shouldn't have the attitude, oh, okay, well, since he'll preach for nothing, let's just make that happen. That shouldn't be our attitude. We should have this attitude, that we desire to communicate with the affliction of the men of God, those who are serving. Now, Paul is literally a missionary. Literally a missionary. And these Philippians, they're communicating with his affliction. They're saying, we want to be with you. We're sending you some money. We want to help. You know what's awesome about that? Is that all? That's not all they did. They actually sent Epaphroditus to be with him, to stay with him. Epaphroditus was supposed to stay with him from then on. Matter of fact, that's why Paul does say some of the things that he says about receiving Epaphroditus back, because Paul was afraid that when Epaphroditus went home, that they were going to be like, whoa, why did you come back? They were going to be mad at Epaphroditus. So Paul wanted them to understand, like, listen, I want Epaphroditus to be home so he can be a blessing to you. He's been an awesome blessing to me. But they communicated with his affliction. And that is a powerful concept of mission. And until you have that heart, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to give, does it? To have the heart, I mean, until you have this heart. So that's the heart that Paul, you know, speaks of here. That they would be partakers of Paul's ministry. And as you give the missions, or you just, hurt heavens, take care of the man of God, you are communicating with the affliction. Okay. So it's good for us to give. I did want to give an example of this. I saw there was a young man, his name's Mason, he's one of the children of our friends, that we support, who are church planters in Scottsdale, Arizona. And so we went there, we visited, we had a great time, and he had this thing called a ripstick. Anybody know a ripstick? You know, it has two wheels. It's a skateboard with two wheels on it. Okay? It's not one of those hover things. Those, I don't know if you've ever tried one of those, but I don't think I'm ever going to get one because I don't want to have hip surgery. But anyway, a ripstick, that's what it is, a ripstick. It has two wheels, and you sort of wiggle, and you go, you know. My kids started learning how to ride that thing because Mason had a ripstick, and so they just had a blast riding that thing around. You know, I call it the rest stick, you know, if one of us got on it, we'd be dead, or something bad would happen, I guarantee it. But they're riding this thing, and so we're getting ready to go home. We're saying our goodbyes. Mason carries the ripstick and he says to Graham, really all my kids, I want you to have this. He gave it to him. And,
You know, we were like, oh, Nate, he didn't have one after that. You know, Nate, you don't have to do this. He saved $60 of his own money to buy it. He gave it to our family. And that's the thing that's always downstairs. My kids are riding around and then running into poles and stuff and running over each other's fingers. Yeah. Anyway, thanks, Nathan. But anyway, he gave that to my family, and then he had nothing. See, that's what it means to communicate with. It's to give. And I mean to tell you, he had a smile. He wasn't grudging about it. And you've been there, right? You've given away things that was maybe precious to you, or in along the way you knew, man, that was a blessing. Truly more blessed to give. So Paul says it's good. He says it's good. So let's talk about that a little bit more. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So now he's speaking of those that communicated with his affliction, giving to him from the beginning. So when he started the church in Philippi, until then, I mean, for a few years, he's saying, listen, nobody was willing to step out and take care of me or had the opportunity or the ability, but you only. Yeah. That's precious. This is precious to Paul. Verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica he sent once and again to my necessity. So they gave to him more than once. Not just like a one time. I mean, they're over again given to take care of him. But here's why he is saying this. And this is where everything hinges on our text for us today. It all hinges in verse 17, which is why I had to repeat it. He says, not because I desire a gift. I am not telling you this so that you'll give more. Because if that's your motive, then it's not going to do much good anyway. Jesus teaches that in Matthew 6, you know, that give with the right heart, like praying with the right heart. So why then? Verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound into your account. So here's what Paul desires. He, more than he desires, that they would give more for his betterment or for his furtherance. He's not worried about that because he can do all things through Christ. Here's what he wants. He wants them to. So apparently giving makes you fruitful. If you give with this spirit, if you give with this attitude, if this is your heart, you give. No pastor of the church will make you fruitful. Giving because, you know, you just have this, you know, sort of pressure on you to give, that doesn't do any good. You know, and if that's what you feel, then I would encourage you not to give until God draws you and speaks to you and deals with you. But God will work in you, and He'll draw you in. And it's not for the betterment of, ultimately, you might have a heart to communicate with the affliction of the men of God. But in the end, here's what Paul is making this valid, very valid point. It's good for you. The woman you for. Not him, but you. So it's kind of like a husband and a wife. I mean, we could do this with teens, you know. Teens can give. Young adults can give. Anybody can give. God wants us all to give. If you're saved, listen, hey, have a little bit of a debt that we're never going to be able to repay. I mean, you know, hello, we got saved. We're not going to hell. Please God for that. We ought to at least have a desire to give because of that. But let's say, for example, this morning, a husband and wife are sitting at the table. They're working on their finances. Husband and wife working on finances together. That could be the five times. Anyway, so there they are. They're working on their finances. They're talking about, you know, the plans with finances, and then your wife, you know, as she has a way of doing, speaks up and says, hey, you know, why don't we decide what's going to happen? And then he looks at her across the table and he says, what? Well, you don't give enough? He says, well, yeah, I mean, we give, but we don't tithe. No, and God tells us in the Word of God that we should give a tenth. Tithe means tenth. Some say, well, the Scripture doesn't teach that we tithe. Well, wait a second, what do you mean by that? Well, the law, I mean, that was a tithe was of the law, and the law is done away with in Christ, and so we don't need a tithe anymore. Wait, time out. Did you know that the tithe was established well before the law was established? Abraham tithed. Melchizedek tithed. Jacob tithed. Moses isn't born yet. The law hasn't come. So tithe is well established well before the law. Therefore, when the law was done away with in Christ, not done away with as in, like, not necessary, but established in Christ, it's not like the need or the command of God to tithe was done away with, too. I mean, it's still there. So we know God wants us to do it, and so she says to him, you know, well, God pretty much teaches in the Word of the Word. No. He He says, well, you know, if we do that, then we're going to have to sacrifice some things. Because our budget doesn't really say we can afford this, so we're not going to be able to do this payment or this payment. We're not going to be able to buy this boat. We're not going to be able to buy this RV, you know, or we're not going to be able to do that remodel for the bathroom we want to do. And the sauna, not going to be able to do that. And then mutually they decide, we're going to trust by faith that God knows. We're going to do in obedience to what God knows. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, oh, yeah, that's just what the pastor wants. You're missing it. You communicate with the affliction. You give as God leads you. God says, I will make you fruitful. It's good for you to do this. That's what he's saying. This rubs in the face what culture says today. And the prevailing attitude in my sad observations of a lot of Christians today who don't understand the principle here that it's good for you. It brings blessings in your life. But this is where the excuses come, also, isn't it? Well, you know, that's a lot. I don't know if we can afford that. You know, I mean, it's pretty tight, you know, and that's a lot of money. And, you know, they could make it without us. So you're totally missing the point. That it's not really about you at all. It's about being obedient to God and living by faith and letting God's word be true in your life. But the excuses are there. Some are afraid of poverty. Frankly, they're afraid that if they give that much, then they're not going to have enough to even put groceries on the table and be at poverty level. And that's a legitimate fear. You say, well, people don't really think that. No, they really do think that. They're afraid of giving that much because of poverty. And by the way, some have lived in poverty. It makes it even harder to step out in faith this way. But what about those tough times? What about those times whenever you give and pretty tight this month? You know, what about those times? Well, you don't have to give those months. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I have all that abound and full, having received of Epaphroditus those things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Will you say, but before I get to verse 19, you know, that's Epaphroditus. It says an odor of a sweet smell. Does that mean he brought perfume or myrrh to him? No. The sweet smell is referring to the sacrifice acceptable to God. So whenever you think of giving, they gave a financial gift to him. But it was a sweet smell to God. It was an odor acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's what Paul is saying. Okay? It was a good thing for them because it was well-pleasing to God what they did, is what Paul is saying. Now verse 19. This is to deal with the times that are tough. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That right there, that verse right there, is, by the way, taken out of context a lot. But you know what it's talking about? It's talking about when you give and you're a little bit nervous about your finances. Here's what Paul is saying. You don't have to at all be nervous if you're being obedient to God. So, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, you know. I'm just preaching the Bible to you. I'm just trying to tell you what Paul is confirming in his word through his experience. By the way, that kind of refers back to contentment, right? That I can do all things through Christ. You just be obedient to him and watch God do all things through that. That's exciting stuff. But you'll never experience what I believe right there is one of the fruits of giving to you. You know what's pretty awesome? It's actually experience this kind of fruit thing. I mean, to see it transpire, to see God work in the times you're wondering if how certain bills are going to get paid, and then in the end you're like, man, how did this happen? I mean, I just did not see this coming. It says in this verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. That word supply means to make full. Or to be full or filled up. You know, we don't drink the water of Fall City. And we cook with it, but we don't, you know, drink from it. I don't have a problem with just kind of being spoiled, I guess. But we go to the grocery store and we get the 5-gallon things. And we fill them up with water at the store, and we have three of them, so it takes us a couple of weeks to go through those two, and or those three. And so we don't turn it upside down, and then you have the little nozzles or whatever. Because that always goes to frustrate. Now, how can you do that without making a huge mess? But anyway. So what we have is the pump thing on the top of the 5-gallon water bottles, and you pump it, and then the water starts coming out. You have to figure out how to use it because, you know, you pump it a lot, and your cup fills up, but it keeps pumping all the water out of the tube, and then you stop pumping, but water still comes out. So you have to be careful. It'll get all over everywhere. Anyway, but, you know, whenever we run out of water, that's really a bummer. You know, because water. I'm not that thirsty. You could go to the sink and drink some water. That's what I say to my kids, but then I'm a hypocrite, I guess. But you know, what do we do with those water things? You just suffer and just die. You haven't drank any water for 4 days. No, we go put them up. That's what God, that's the imagery. So fill you up. How many times? All for you. Every time you're empty, he'll fill you up. You say, well, he's not done that for me. Well, then you've not applied this passage to your life. It's this promise of God is true. And it's sure. It's just as true as the promises of salvation, that in Christ you have security in your salvation. Just as true as that is, just as true as this is. You give as God leads. If you have need, he'll fill you up. Experience what I believe is that fruit. That's an awesome fruit too. Watch God fill you up. Take care of your need. Exciting. This is faith. This is what Paul wants the church to understand. Simply put, giving is good for you. Like that rock. But there are some things that are good for you. Here's what Paul is saying. It's good for you. It'll make you fruitful. It'll supply your need. I think that's one of the fruits. You know, I was talking about my friend, Brother John Bach, over there in Arizona, who his son, Mason, gave us that ripstick. He suffered really in his own need. He spent his own money. He had just bought it like a couple months before. And he gave it to my friend. There you have, in the background, as Mason is giving his skateboard he just bought to my family, in the background is Brother John and his wife with his arm around her, just looking on, smiling. You know why they're smiling at their son? His skateboard he bought with his own money, of his own volition. He asked his mom and dad for permission to do it first. You know why they're smiling? Because you can go to my house, and then you could have considered it. That cost more than, around $2,000 that we've given to us months. But it's on this new body. I'm not surprised. Because they're reaping fruit. Tell me of a fruit that's more exciting. Watching your children. So it's an example of fruit giving is good for you. Here's what Paul is saying. And this is what I'm saying. It's not about the amount. It's not about how much, what I mean by that, it's not how much money you raise. It's not about my paycheck. It's not about the missions budget. How much money are we going to raise for missions this year? It's not about that. I don't care. I mean, you understand what I mean by that. It's not about that. It's not how much. You know what it is about? It's about your spiritual growth. That's Paul's heart here. But listen, I'm not just looking for a raise. This is what Paul is saying. Giving is good. Father, this morning we pray. Lord, it is always challenging to preach about giving. I pray that you will help our hearts understand the power of this principle, that we would understand the right spirit here, that it's not a plea to gain more, and certainly is not my intent at all. I think Paul's made it clear it's not his intent at all, but just that he desires to move enemy about here, that they would understand the prophet's trial and we have this to see in our own lives. So apply this great truth. Trust by faith the work of Jesus. Pray your blessings. In the patient time. We give you the glory for Christ's glory. Let's stand together now before the piano plays. As you're standing, I want to ask you a very important question. And I want to teach you something before the piano plays. I don't talk about this much, so I just want to teach you something here about invitation time. And then we're going to have the piano play and have our invitation. Okay, but first of all, if you're not for sure if you're saved, what I mean by that is we talk about giving, we talk about, you know, missions and things, but along the way you might feel like, man, I'm not for sure. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. You're a little bit concerned about that. I would be. Then if you would like to, you're not embarrassed about this, you can meet me at the altar and I'll talk to you about it. Right up here. If you say, well, I don't want to go to the altar, then I want to encourage you to catch me after church. For that little slip of paper that we gave you to fill out if you're going to come to the missions conference and bring food and things, just write on there your name, your phone number, and say, I'd like to meet with you about knowing for sure I'm going to heaven. And I'll call you this week. And it can just be through me. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure. And I want to help you with that, okay? You're in the right place. If you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I want to show that to you. That's number one. Number two, invitation, what we're about to do. This is worship. This is why we came to church today. Worship means we're going to speak back to God. We're going to go to God. We're going to say thank you. That's how we do it. That's what we're doing right now. So I want to encourage all of us. The piano plays. Let's worship the Lord. Bow your heads and let's have the piano play and let's go to the Lord.